one. If we could turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, please, that'd be great. And I just wanted to talk a little bit today about change and, of course, with the focus being on just the wonderful change that the Lord has made in our life now that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and that he continues to do in our life. And I was just thinking, I mean, two great testimonies there of wonderful changes in a family situation, in a marriage there, and also, you know, a brother healed of depression. That they're just, I mean, it's like nothing else, is it? The love of God and the blessing of God in our life. So anyway, 1 Kings chapter 16, and just to set the scene, Israel's turned away from God here. They've been divided into the 10-tribed house of Israel and the 2-tribed house of Judah. And in verse 29, so we're looking here in verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, sorry, a few pages still turn. Okay, here we go, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. So there's reference there to Judah and Israel and Ahab's reigning in Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to do what others had done before him, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he pulled a few clangers here, didn't he, in verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And I just was thinking, perhaps it's a little bit like this world. That, you know, really as a race, mankind, you know, we've just turned away from God as a society. The governments of this world, generally, it's all about their own thinking and their own ideas, have turned away from the idea of looking to God for wisdom and direction and instruction. And just like, this guy Ahab, reared up altars to Baal and various different things like that. Well, mankind's rearing up or raising up all sorts of crazy ideas, aren't they? You know, not so much physical things. Perhaps there are, but I'm just thinking not so much about physical things, but ways of thinking which oppose God's word, that are against what the Bible says, like evolution, as I think someone said last weekend, fake news. You know, one scientist, Sir Fred Hoyle, I'm pretty sure he was knighted for his services to science, not for playing cricket or anything like that. He said the chance that higher life forms might have emerged through evolutionary processes is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the material therein. I sort of like that one because it paints a pretty clear picture, doesn't it? The chances of chance creating or designing something useful and complex. And when we look around at the universe, us as human beings, our body is an incredible machine, trees that turn light into food, and just the fact that the earth is just the right distance from the sun so that we don't fry or freeze, that the earth's on a tilt so that we have seasons, so plants grow so that we can eat that good stuff, and also the animals can too, and then we can eat them, and if we choose to, each to their own. Anyway, we get the idea, though, that, you know, God made things. And we think about things that are being put forward by scientists now, like irreducible complexity, that a bicycle, the idea that is put forward there is that a bicycle won't work if you take the chain off. It becomes useless. Or if you put the chain back and take the pedals off, or put the pedals back and take the wheels off, you take one of those things away, that bicycle is now useless. It won't work without all the component parts put together, to do the job that it's designed to do. And what many scientists are saying is, well, when you look at us, or any number of examples, we couldn't have evolved because we just wouldn't survive without all the complex component parts which go towards making our human body. You know, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, doesn't it? And we can say amen to that. And all the people said amen. Praise the Lord. So many, many ideas being put forward in our wonderful modern society, and mankind really in so many ways is just outsmarting himself rather than humbling himself and trusting in the living God who created him. Chapter 18, and verse 16, if we just go across a bit. So we've seen the background there. Chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah, the prophet, went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to, so Elijah, the prophet of God, of course. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubles Israel?" And he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel," which means Carmel means like a fruitful place. And of course, what was about to happen was very fruitful, for the Lord. "And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So a challenge was about to be issued here. Verse 20, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people," Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You know, how long will you waver between one or the other? "If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." So, you know, make up your mind. Be single-minded for the Lord was where he was headed to. "And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord." Turned out there was actually others. He just wasn't aware of it. He obviously felt a bit alone, but nevertheless, he was standing up for the Lord regardless. Praise the Lord. I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and you and call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So a challenge. The God that answers. The God that answers by fire in particular in this case. And verse 26, "And they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awake.'" So, you know, he's busy doing something else. You might have to get his attention. Verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." No one listening, because it was a false god, of course. We know that. So then Elijah rebuilds the altar. I know we know this story well, but I thought it was just worth going through it to get all the pieces in place there. And then 12 barrels of water were poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, 4 barrels 3 times. And interestingly, 12 in the Bible is God's perfect government. You know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And just a reminder there that the Lord's in charge. He's the one true God, as we know. He's there to hear our prayers, to meet our needs, and bless us mightily, as we heard in the testimonies there. So Elijah prays, and down in verse 37, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So power, proof, those that were there to witness that event that day were in absolutely no doubt who the true God was. They saw it with my own two eyes, they would have said, you know, that the Lord answered and fire came down from heaven to consume the sacrifice there. And back there in verse 37, you know, he said, hear me, O Lord. And then just at the end, well, I'll read the whole thing. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So, you know, Elijah's purpose and God's purpose were one here, to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. And of course, it happened. What a change happened here in the nation of Israel. Their hearts were turned to know and to be single-minded in their understanding that the Lord was there for them, that he loved them, and that he was the one that they needed to trust in. And really, in so many ways, nothing's changed, brothers and sisters, has it? Because the Lord's turned our heart to him. He filled us with the Holy Ghost and we spoke in tongues. You know, the Holy Ghost and fire from heaven came down and the Lord came and revealed himself to us and, you know, came to indwell us through the Holy Ghost and reveal his truth to us and show us that we would be in absolutely no doubt that the Lord is the true God and that he'll be with us to the very end when Jesus Christ returns to take us home. God's wonderful evidence and proof in a person's life, yours, mine, and if there's anyone new here today or perhaps watching on the broadcast, well, God wants you to know that he's real, he's true, and that you can be saved. He wants to turn your heart to him. He wants to show you right down inside, this is the truth, that you might be assured and have peace and know that the Lord's there for you. This story reminds me a bit of Cheryl and Sherry's story. And actually, as I wrote this, I was thinking, I might have told you this story before. If I have, I apologize. Does anyone else find that as they get older, it's harder to remember stuff? Is it just me? I'm glad. Thank you for putting your hand up. That makes me feel a bit better. Actually, someone said many years ago that I used to worry about things, but now that I'm older, I've forgotten what I was worried about, which seemed like a good thing. But anyway, so, you know, Cheryl and Sherry, she came along to a meeting in Whyalla many years ago before I came to the Lord, because she actually witnessed to me at Telecom, as it was known many years ago. We worked together. Anyway, a few months before I came to the Lord in the mid-80s there, she went along to watch her big brother Darren get baptized. She got witnessed to while she was sitting in the meeting. He'd gone off to get changed. And the person that spoke to her showed her the scriptures and she thought, right, I'll get baptized as well. And she got baptized first, I believe, and she received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Darren got baptized. He didn't receive the Spirit straight away. And apparently in the car park after the meeting, she had him by the shoulders going, God is real. And his eyes were just getting wider. Okay, I better, you know, continue on with this. And just sort of reminded me of this story here. You know, the Lord, he is the God. What a wonderful change and blessing that we know the Lord. We know the plan of God. We know that Jesus is coming back. And it's incredible that, I mean, all I know is in the instant that I received the Holy Spirit, it was all, you know, to use a modern analogy, it was like all this information was just downloaded inside me in an instant. It's all true. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's coming back. Anything that I'd ever picked up on, bits and pieces that I'd picked on that were true about the Bible, there was this knowledge that It's real. It's the truth. And so praise the Lord that the Lord would care enough to intervene in our life. Me who, you know, my heart was set on playing cricket for Australia, you know. I certainly didn't have any particular thoughts of wanting to be a Christian or follow God or anything like that. I thought about it from time to time, but that was about as far as it went. But God would care enough to send his only begotten son to die and rise from the dead, and he would come and seek us out to show us that love, reveal it to us, change us from the inside out, that we would be in absolutely no doubt, I'm going to be with you every day of your life, everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, I'm there to look after you, to bless you, to guide you. It's just an incredible love, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's good, isn't it? We know that. Matthew chapter 3, if we could go there, please, just to... And, of course, the change began that day. Perhaps for some there were other changes that happened even before we got spirit-filled as we were hearing the gospel and started to realise that it was the truth. I've heard people say, I just realised I should stop drinking alcohol, even though they weren't even spirit-filled yet. And others, you know, they received the Holy Spirit. Brother Gary Neuse, if I can refer to another Wailer testimony, he got spirit-filled and he'd had terrible trouble giving up smoking cigarettes. And when he received the Spirit, he lit up a cigarette and just watched it burn down and laughed because he knew it had no power over him anymore and he was never going to smoke cigarettes again. And that was that. I think he threw it in a bin or something. I didn't just throw it away and lit cigarette anyway. Matthew 3 verse 11. Anyway. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist talking, and he's talking about that he would baptize with people with water unto repentance, but Jesus, he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we see the analogy here between what we saw in the Old Testament and that we would be baptized with, filled with, immersed with the Holy Ghost and fire, that the Lord would come in and he would he would change things. He would purge us. He'd clean up our life, get rid of the old ideas, the old fears, and, you know, things like bitterness that we might have had with friends or family or whatever circumstances we found ourselves in before we got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll get my teeth organized in a minute and get it right. But, you know, the thing is God comes in and does these amazing changes in our life. And I know for me, my mum, she's a paranoid schizophrenic, and so we had a lot of turmoil in our family situation growing up when I was growing up. And yet when I got spirit-filled, the Lord totally changed how I felt, how I thought, the bitterness that I had inside, and he just replaced it with a love. You know, I had a hatred for my mum as a result of things that had happened and a chip on my shoulder, I suppose. But now I just had a desire to want to help her and tell her the truth so that she could be changed like I'd been changed. And, you know, I knew that I'd been forgiven by the Lord, and so I was able to forgive. And, of course, forgiveness is a great power to heal. And when we forgive someone else, really we get healed of things like bitterness and hurt and anger and things like that. So the Lord truly, you know, he has totally changed our outlook, hasn't he? And showed us a way to live that is second to none and is completely the opposite of the way I certainly used to live before I got spirit-filled. And what a change and what a wonderful blessing. Matthew chapter 3, the Holy Ghost and fire. If we just go back to Malachi and chapter 3, and this is just another amazing thought, you know, the change in our life that we have come to know the Almighty God, the God that declares the end from the beginning He knows the future. And if we just, you know, things have changed for us now. We've learnt if I just trust in the Lord, He knows, you know, about our present difficulties, future challenges that might come upon us. But we've learnt to trust that if we just trust in Him, He's got all the answers and He'll see us through and keep us and carry us to that day when Jesus Christ returns. You know, and we continue to change and we continue to learn and relearn these wonderful truths that are just the rock and our anchor, the anchor for our soul, that if I do it the way the Lord says, He'll keep me. He'll be with me. He'll make a highway before my feet and He'll take us to the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible's our roadmap. If we just keep day by day looking to His word and taking direction from Him, well, He'll guide us the right way. And, you know, here it is, centuries before John even came to the earth and before Jesus came to the earth, he was prophesied about. And this is actually repeated in Matthew chapter 11, just to really confirm that it was talking about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." So, you know, a wonderful prophecy about the gospel, the good news, that people would be miraculously changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, "For who shall abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So the sons of Levi, of course, they were the priestly tribe. And the Bible says, you and I, now that we're Spirit-filled, we're kings and priests unto the Lord. So it's talking about the Spirit-filled there in verse 3. And what an incredible privilege. I mean, I had no plan really for my life before I got Spirit-filled. But the Lord, in His mercy and grace, came and sought us out. S-O-U-G-H-T. He sought us out. I suppose to sort us out, S-O-R-T. Anyway. He came to, you know, purge us, to change us. And I had no plan, and perhaps you didn't either. And certainly we didn't have a plan that was going to outlast the grave. We didn't have a plan that was going to lead to everlasting life, most likely, until the Lord came in through His love, sought us out and changed us, and He'll continue to change us till Jesus Christ returns. The living God, you know, refines us, purifies us like silver or like gold. And you probably know the situation there, that, you know, how precious metals like this get purified is they heat them, melt them, and the impurities rise to the top so they can be skimmed off and you're left with the good stuff. Purified. And praise the Lord that as we look to the Lord, that's what He does in our life. He, you know, there might be things that we battle with. You know, we can pray and seek the Lord and, you know, He's melted our heart, really, hasn't He? You know, I was hard-hearted before, but He's come in, He's humbled us, He's shown us that His thoughts and His ways are greater than ours, like, and higher than ours, like the heavens are higher than the earth. And as we just expose ourselves to the Lord, whether it's in prayer, you know, coming to a meeting to hear testimonies and just, you know, hear the word of God and just, you know, really front up before the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, refine me. What have you got for me? Because I know whatever you've got for me is better than my thoughts and better than my plans and my ideas." And the Lord just works through us and in us by the Holy Ghost and blesses us. And He's pleased with us. You know, "He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former days. So as we seek the Lord and as we, you know, in our heart just say, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, I just want to please you. He'll help us. He'll bless us. He'll forgive us. He'll refine us. And it's pleasant in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, our life now is really built on trusting in him and letting him do the work now and following his footsteps in faith. Sometimes we might hear things from the scriptures that say, this is the way to do it. And we might think, I can't really see how that's going to work, Lord. But if we just step out in faith and believe and trust that the advice, the direction, the counsel that we're receiving from the Lord is his word from his mouth, and therefore it's the truth and it works as we step out in faith, we'll see the Lord work. We'll see his word work and resolve situations in our life. We'll see the blessing in it, and it just increases our faith and confidence to walk by faith and trust in the word of God, sometimes in spite of our own thinking. It says, commit your works to the Lord, so shall your thoughts be established. And it's so true. Sometimes we step out in faith to do what the Bible says, and we see it work, and we think, ah, yes, thank you, Lord, for showing me that that was the right way to do things, and that he gave us the humility to just put aside our thoughts and do it the Bible way. Speaking of telecom, many years ago, they sent us on a team-building exercise. We had to go abseiling at Buckaringa Gorge in the Flinders Ranges off an 80-foot cliff. Now, I don't like heights, and it turns out that with abseiling, what you've got to do is you get a rope and a harnessy thing around your waist, and, you know, probably, I can't remember now, it was many years ago, 30 years ago. But what you got to do is you've got to stand on the top of the cliff. This is a guy that doesn't like heights. If you try and do what the natural inclination says, which is to sort of stand upright and sort of hold on with your tippy toes and slip over the side, what happens is you face plant all the way down the cliff to the bottom. For it to work, what you've actually got to do is you've actually got to trust the rope and the harness and the people holding it and the mechanism that they had, you know, the anchor implicitly, and just do this. And I wasn't keen. Didn't seem like a good idea to me at the time, but that's the way it works. Cause I should have thought about this earlier. If you do this, you bounce off with your feet, you're perpendicular to the cliff. You let the rope out and you just bounce happily all the way down to the bottom and you survive, which was one of my main concerns. And in actual fact, I must say that my recollection of it is that it was quite exhilarating. Now, of course, they do say that adventure is danger viewed from a safe distance. It's just a saying that people have in the world. But to make the analogy, like that's the way abseiling works. You have to trust the equipment implicitly for it to work properly. And it sort of got me to thinking, how much more, I mean, if in a natural example like that, does that work? How much more is it true with spiritual things that if we trust in the Lord with our whole heart, if we commit ourselves completely in our heart and in our mind, total change, diametrically opposed to the way I used to think. I thought, you know, I was trusting in my own thinking and my own summation of things before. But now we've learned that if we trust in the Lord and in our heart commit ourselves 100% to trusting what the Lord has to say to us, well, he's going to take us places. He's going to take us to eternal life. It's the only way to everlasting life. So the change continues to happen, doesn't it? And we learn and we relearn just to trust in the Lord and that God's given us the equipment, the refining fire to, you know, the Bible says to mortify the flesh and the deeds thereof, to put it to death. and he's given us the only equipment that works, the Holy Spirit, to be able to pray so that the mind of Christ becomes uppermost in our thinking again when the natural thinking starts to rear our ugly head and we start to, go back to the old, perhaps, way of thinking. But the Lord's way is going to take us to everlasting life. Over in chapter 4, verse 1 there, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth as calves grow up as calves of the stall." So, the Lord's tending to us now, to all of our needs. He knows about our needs before we even ask, and is well able to meet every single last one of them. And of course, this is a prophecy about, the end of days, the return of Jesus Christ, everlasting life. And in the midst of all this good stuff here about being spirit-filled and the Lord's plan going on, it also talks about the world and the trouble that it's in. But in verse 2 there, "But to you that fear my name, that respect my name, that trust in me with our whole heart," well, he's going to have healing in his wings, whether it's physically, emotionally, whichever. We've heard some great testimonies about that today. Sister Zivka in Wala, she was a Serbian immigrant and she came to Australia. She hardly knew anyone apart from a very small Serbian community when she emigrated to Wala. And so she said she just fell into a state of depression. And she said once in her testimony that, "I couldn't even look people in the eyes, let alone have a conversation with them." And if you meet her now, that she's spirit-filled, she's one of the bubbliest people that I know. And she'll tell you it's all because of the Holy Ghost coming in and releasing her and healing her and setting her free from where she was at that time. What a change. And of course, chapter 3 there, verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord, that thought on his name." It's what we're doing today. And this is God's promise to those that continue in that way. And we're not talking about a man who can lie or forget or not have the ability to carry out his promises. As people, we're human. We can let each other down at times, even totally unintentionally. But the Lord's not like that. When he promises, it's a promise that he'll keep. He can't lie. He won't repent. And he's well able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. And in verse 17, it says, "So this is God's promise to you and to me. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and him that serves him not." So it's saying, we're precious to the Lord and he'll take us to everlasting life, and then we'll rule and reign. We'll return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. We'll rule and reign with the Lord in the millennium and so forth. Praise the Lord. But I'm sort of running out of time, but if we just go back to Matthew chapter 3 momentarily, because we're talking about the Holy Ghost and fire and the change that the Lord is able to make in our life. And it said there in verse 12, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So there's a process in farming that they used to do back in Bible times. No doubt there's a modern mechanized process that's replaced it now with headers and, the equipment that they drag along on farms and so on and so forth. But they used to do a thing called winnowing, and they did it on a threshing floor, which was a hard, flat surface. They'd lay out the wheat stalks, and then they'd crush them with something like an ox, or there were also some, fairly basic bits of equipment that they made to sort of crush the wheat. And then what they'd do is they'd throw the stalks up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and the weightier stuff, the good stuff, the fruit, the wheat, was what would fall back down to the ground. So it was a process of sorting out the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, so that you got left with the good stuff, which is what you wanted to harvest, and of course wanted to get rid of the husks. And I just want to perhaps draw an analogy with the Holy Spirit in our life that changes us, you know, less of us, more of him, less of my human nature, more of the divine nature, which is just perfect and wonderful and sweet and beautiful in our life. Praise the Lord. So we just want the Lord to, you know, continue to change us and mold us and shape us to be like him. He's the potter, we're the clay. We just want to be soft and let him go for it, don't we? Praise the Lord. So the Holy Ghost in our life, and just a few thoughts. We think of Jesus who, you know, he was faced with a challenge, dying on the cross for our sin, and he did it out of love. And he was completely selfless and able to let go of his thinking, and do what, you know, he prayed in the garden and sweat drops of blood because he was under tremendous stress at the time, but he found the strength from the Lord to be able to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And that seems to be just a great little thing for us to be mindful of in our life every day. And there might be things about our nature that have been revealed to us through the word of God or the Lord that we've realized we need to change. We don't want them in our life anymore. We can give our challenges to the Lord and rest in that, a bit like the abseiling thing. But the great thing is that he's with us. He's on our side now, so we can, you know, lean on him, our anchor, and he'll do the work. We can cast our cares upon him and he'll care for us and he'll deal with them. You know, we can give things over to the Lord, he'll bless us. He'll take away difficulties. He can heal us, or he can give us the strength to deal with them. But what a great privilege it is. If we just go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it is. But what a privilege now that we're not fighting our battles alone, but that we can just give things over to the Lord and he'll help us. Like we heard in the testimonies at the beginning there. What a great thought. You know, like a cloud of depression. It was like the wind came along and just, I mean, I'm just how I process it in the way I think, and just blew it away. And the Lord, you know, we think about winnowing and being able to cast things to the Lord. Well, we can certainly do that in our life and know that he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's there to help us, care for us, bless us, and keep us. And it says here, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I did a bit of research. I'm a pretty simple guy, but I did a bit of reading to see if there was a sort of a deeper meaning to this. And Thayer's lexicon says it means to throw upon. So give it to the Lord. Where, you know, and he says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's Jesus' purpose now, to be there for you, that your need might be met in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You know, sometimes we can't see a way forward, but the way forward is, Lord, if I lean on you, if I trust in you, you'll open up a door. You'll make a way. I looked up in the Strong's Concordance as well, and it said it means to throw upon. So there you go. That's two. He'll fight our battles for us. Praise the Lord. I just want to finish in Joshua chapter 6, just a couple more points to make. Joshua 6, verse 26. One thing we don't want to do is sort of turn back and build up the old ways. The Lord's given us a new life now, and joy and peace and eternal life is in him. So, you know, early on in my walk in the Lord, there was times, there's nothing wrong with sports, by the way, of itself, but it was my old way. It was like my Egypt. And so I was tempted to go back. Sometimes I thought, oh, I could still be pretty good at this. But I knew in my heart, and this is just for me personally, and these are the choices we make in our walk in the Lord to put the Lord first. I just knew that there was a temptation there that if I went back and started to put my heart into that, that it could get me and draw me away. So I just, you know, decided not to, and just stayed away from it. Just have watch other people on TV instead, playing cricket or whatever. But anyway, Joshua 6:26. And Joshua adjured them. So this is after Jericho was destroyed. God's come in. The walls are fallen down. Victory won. A way made for the people of Israel for the victory and so forth. And Joshua adjured them at this time saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up in the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua and so on and so forth. So the clear instruction there was don't rebuild Jericho. If we just go back to where we started, 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34 said, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his younger son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. So they, you know, they tried to rebuild the old that was gone, that the Lord had removed and taken away. And so, you know, when we just think about trusting in the Lord with all our heart and so forth, the one thing we certainly don't want to do is go back and rebuild, you know, in our heart the old way, but rather to just trust in the Lord with our whole heart and hold on to him with everything we've got, a bit like Pastor Darrell, you know, that old talk he gave many years ago about tenacity. And I think it was the Glenelg jetty that he was holding onto with his hands and his feet, as the waves were beating on him, but he just held on and he got through. And we want to hold on to the Lord that way. Let's just finish in Revelation 21, if we could, please. Because we're talking about the change God makes in people's lives. And, the final change, of course, is that one day we perhaps think in the not too distant future, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. And the Bible says death will be swallowed up in victory. We'll be with the Lord for all eternity and never die. What an incredible change that I suppose we can only sort of imagine, really, but we just want to be there, don't we, for that day. To see it, to experience it, just like right back at the beginning, the fire fell from heaven and they saw it. We're going to see the Lord's return and eternal life. And Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the Lord's just encouraging us here, you know, that as we go through our various things in life, that he's there with us every single day. He's going to help us, bless us. He's there to keep us, and he's encouraging us that there's a reward beyond our imagination to come when Jesus Christ returns. And all the people said,